ground, but we really believe God's given us two particular missions as a church. One is just to bless and support other northern churches, no matter what their denomination is, just bless and support them and resource them. And the other one is to reach children and surround them with uncles and aunts and grandparents that will just love on them. And these kids, most will be from a non-church background, and we're just going to grow them up to be absolutely radical disciples of Christ. So we're going to make a declaration together. Just to remind us of our focus before we open the word this morning. So could you say this with me? Lord Jesus Christ, you tell us to speak to the mountain and it will move. You tell us that our words have the power of life and death and can change our hearts and our community. So we choose to declare what you've been revealing to us. We declare that we are called to be a church that raises Christian world changers. We believe that we are called to support and bless the churches of the north. We declare that the greatest hope of the local church lies in raising godly children. That children are part of the church today. They are the most open people group to the gospel. They are often the best at reaching other children. When we welcome one of these children because of you, we welcome you. We declare that you are calling us and equipping us to ensure that not one of these little ones are lost, but developed into spiritual champions. We see their relationships with you and with us as being crucial to their long-term success. We commit to being one of the five that will keep faith alive. As we open your word and as we listen to your voice this week, we declare that we are ready and available to be shaped by you for your purposes. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, as we worked through these 40 days of generosity, we looked at Paul's description of the church. And Paul said the church is a body. It is a body. And every part's essential. And we recognize that a church is not a place to come just to get. It's a place to come and to give. And that no matter how fancy our ministry might be or how obscure it might seem to be, no matter how glamorous it is or menial it appears to be to us, everybody's necessary. And we need to come together and use our gifts faithfully with the right attitude. So not only is the church healthy, but the church can demonstrate the power and the love of Christ to the community. Everybody is essential. We pick up Romans chapter 12 and we look at verses 6 through to 8 this morning. Reading from verse 6. God has also given us, each of us, different gifts to use. If we can prophesy, we should do it according to the amount of faith that we have. If we serve others, we should serve. If we teach, we should teach. If we can encourage others, we should encourage them. If we can give, we should be generous. If we are leaders, we should do our best. And if we are good to others, we should do it cheerfully. What you have before us this morning is what is often termed the motivational gifts in the Bible. That is an area of service, an arena for you to minister in that you're naturally wired for. And in these motivational gifts, I absolutely guarantee you've got one of them. And I really want, before I finish the sermon, in 20 minutes for you to say, I know what my motivational gift is. I know what my arena of ministry is. And they're listed here this morning. I want to also point out there are different lists in the Bible for different purposes. These are the motivational gifts. We've all got one of these motivational gifts. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, it talks about public gifts, and so public ministries. And then in Ephesians 4, it talks about the fivefold ministry, and those are people who have matured, not only in the private ministries and in the public ministries, but they've been set aside by an eldership, by a denomination, to do these significant leadership ministries, the fivefold ministries. And so three different lists and three different purposes. So I want to look at our first motivational gift this morning and use it to illustrate to you just how these link together and how they work. And as I pray this morning, I really pray that you'd recognize what your motivational gift is. Now, the first one Paul lists for us in this passage is prophecy. If you're following me in your sermon outline, prophecy is declaring the truth. It's when God speaks to you about a person and tells you what he wants you to say to them on that day. Every Christian can prophesy. Now, I recognize that there are many in our church who are not confident recognizing the voice of God, but the reality is you can. And we'll spend time on that later on this year, so you know that you know you're hearing from God. But you can prophesy, and Paul said, I want you all to prophesy. Just like Jesus said, I want you all to speak in new languages, in a prayer language, and heal the sick. So we can all do those sorts of things like prophesy. But there are certain people who are wired just to speak truth. They just can't help but tell people, this is what God's thinking. This is how God's feeling about you right now. And it motivates them. Now, if a person is practicing the gift of prophecy, saying, this is a comforting word, this is an encouraging word, this is an upbuilding word God's given me for you. You know, when they practice that faithfully, there often is a time where the Holy Spirit says, I see your ministry to people one-on-one. Now I can trust you for a public ministry. And so you get the 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, all about public ministries. And can all prophesy in church? No, they can't. Can all speak in languages and interpret in church? No, they can't. Those things can happen privately, but in the public ministry, sometimes God says, you've been faithful here. You've got good character. Now I'm going to trust you to minister to the body. And so people begin to come forward in the church service and say, I really believe God's saying this for our church. I really see this picture for our church. And that's a public ministry of prophecy. There are some people, very few people, who minister in a public ministry of prophecy for a period of time, and God changes what is an encouraging, comforting, upbuilding ministry to something quite different again. And elders and pastors will recognize that that person will develop into a gift, a prophet. And a prophet is someone, not only does the comforting, encouraging, but a prophet can speak to a church and say, we're going off track. A prophet can call a church to repentance. A prophet can not only say, this is God's thoughts toward you right now, but here are God's thoughts for your future, and give detail foretelling things about the future. Now, there's not many prophets in our movement. There definitely are. And I see within one person, at least in this church, how God might be developing that ministry. So three different lists, three different purposes. What we're looking at this morning is not the public ministry, and it's not the leadership gifts. When someone's got proven character and proven gifting, proven ministry, we're looking at the motivational gifts. What are the motivational gifts? One of these will belong to you. And I want you to identify it this morning as we go through it. Now, if you're a person that just can't wait to say to people, this is what God thinks, this is what God's saying, I want you to know God's heart in this situation, then you probably have a motivational gift of prophecy. It'll be in church, it might come out in your sharing and your teaching, but it'll come out in your relationships one-on-one, most of all. The second motivational gift is serving, that is depicting the truth. So if prophecy is declaring the truth, serving is depicting the truth. Sharing the love of God, not so much with words, but with actions. And of course, in Acts chapter 9, there's this lady called Dorcas, and she's a prime example of it. And Dorcas primarily ministered to Christian poor people, people who came into the family and some in the community. And her thing was to make clothes and fix clothes and create things with her hands. And she became such an integral part of the early church's health and vibrancy and sense of family where no one went without, that when she died, the church went into an absolute panic. Other people had died and had great funerals. Dorcas dies, this lady who mends and makes clothes for poor people. And they go into an absolute panic. And they call for the apostle Peter and say, Peter, how can we do life without Dorcas? You know, she's just too awesome. So Peter raises her back from the dead. Other people have died. This servant woman, this person with a motivational gift of serving, they couldn't see how they could live without. Some people declare the truth, inspiring them and warming their hearts, but Dorcas could depict it by the way she saved clothes and served other people. The third motivational gift is teaching. Teaching defines the truth. This church is gifted, man, with so many really, really good preachers. Really good preachers. People who love to teach the word and say, look, this is what that word really means. This is a historical context. This is a setting. This is the purpose of that passage, which is eternal. These people study words that they want you to fully understand every single verse. I think Jesus depicted the gift of teaching so well when he says, you've heard it said you should not commit adultery, but I tell you that if you think about sleeping with someone you're not married to, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's teaching. That's making something that's sort of big and hard to understand really, really clear and black and white, the teaching gift. Are you a teacher? When you pick up the Bible, do you just want to dig into words and phrases and cross-reference everything, and you get excited about helping people in your home group or your family understand what it's really about? That's the motivational gift of teaching. The fourth one, encouraging, developing truth. Now, this is not to go up to someone who sings real badly and say, oh, you've got an awesome voice. That's not encouraging. That's not telling the truth. It's to go up to people who are struggling in life and saying, but God says this. Yeah, and someone might say to you, if you've got the gift of encouragement, oh, I kind of feel like God's calling me to this ministry to young people, but I'm not confident, I can't do it. And the person with the gift of encouragement says, but the word of God says, I will equip you for that which you're called. You can do it. Just go for it. Step out in faith, you know. Someone's depressed, they're wrestling with anxiety. And the person with the gift of encouragement says, oh boy, God is so faithful. Cast all your cares on him. Don't worry about it. Just don't worry. Give it to Jesus and just trust him. Someone's depressed. The person with the gift of encouragement comes along and says, I know that my God has good plans for you. Plans prepared for you before you were born. And that's what encouragement does. It's practical. It's not warm and fuzzy and you're a beautiful singer when you sound like a crying cat or something, you know. It's not that nonsense. It's real stuff based on the word of God saying you can take the next steps of faith because the word of God says so and you can trust the word of God. Encouraging is developing the truth. Giving is expanding the work. Well, all of us are called to give, and things like tithing, things like the way this church supports missionary work, it's quite phenomenal. We're called to give, to expand the work, but there are people in our church who just love to give. So when they sit down with the calculator and they work out what is my tithe and it comes to $92.50 this week, they go, it's $92.50, but I would love to give $120. How awesome would that be? I'm not going to give $92.50, I'm going to give $120. That's the gift of giving. They're the sort of people that say, what can we do for the poor in the church? What can we do for the poor in the community? And they are joyful givers. It's not that they have to go, flip, what's my tithe? Oh, that hurts. No, these people go, I can't wait to bless someone. I can't wait to serve. Often they're people that can generate income very, very well. So the gift of giving, expanding the work. The gift of leading, organizing the work. There are people in our church, and you'll be able to, they'll come to your mind straight away with the organizational gift of leadership. That's their motivational gift. They see where a need is, and they say, right, here's the problem, and here are the steps to solving that problem. Here are the things we can do to fix that issue. Here are the things we can do to improve. Maybe we roster it. Maybe we get the right people in to increase efficiencies in the church. Often these people know how to fix things up. They are very organized. Fascinates me when Jesus turns to the boys and there's 5,000 hungry people after a long sermon, longest one he ever preached. And there's 5,000 people sitting down there and you know the loaves and the fishes, it's just such a small amount of food. And Jesus says, would you feed them? And they go, yeah, right, you know, really? And he says, right, what I want you to do is break them into groups of 50, just organize them. And he structures the people and the miracle happens as he blesses the food and they're fed. You need organizational people. You need leadership people. So often people with this kind of motivational gift goes, I'm not spiritual. I can't teach like Stephen Dunner. I can't do this like so-and-so. Organizing things, helping the church move from A to B through finance, through structure, all those things, it's incredibly important. It's incredibly important. And the body of Christ needs it. There are people in our church gifted in this area with the gift of leading or organizing. A seventh motivational gift in our text is the gift of mercy, empathetically doing the work. There are people in our church who hear about a marriage breakup or a redundancy, or that a brother or sister is wrestling with a disease, and they count it a joy to go and visit that person, just to love on them, to sit with them. They count it a joy. They're understanding. They're sensitive. They go into situations that many of us would find daunting and cheerfully just love people. So which gift have you got? It's so important that we understand that we're different and we've got different motivational gifts. I've shared with a few folk that in my first church at Te Aroha, been a pastor about 3 months and came to the AGM. And there were people in the church who were really into the property, getting it tidy, and it was a rundown old building. And there were people in the church with a real heart for missions. And back in those days, I didn't get everything out well in advance and pray it through with leadership team. So we got to the AGM, and these people here were very organisational and wanted to tidy up the building. They absolutely argued with these guys for the missions who wanted to send a whole lot of money to missions. And they were arguing over how big a piece of the pie could each group get. And we didn't click, and I didn't click as a pastor back then. Both groups are awesome. Both groups are necessary. We just need to pray and listen to each other and appreciate what motivates us are different. I've come to believe in a church where it seems like there's two groups in opposition. They usually aren't. In fact, I don't remember one where they genuinely are in opposition. It's just that the passion of this group is different to the passion of that group. And leadership needs to get together and pray and understand when that's happening. We need all seven of the motivational gifts. We'll look at the church and we'll see it differently. We'll see the needs differently. Why? Because we're wired differently. Because we need to be wired differently so that the body of Christ is healthy. So which motivational gift have you got out of those seven? Which one's you? Now, a helpful question is to say, if you were the full eldership of Whangarei Central Baptist Church and you could direct the church, what would you change? So if the eldership consists just of you, nobody else, just you, and you could steer the ship, what would you change? Now, Russell, you might say, if I was the direct leader of this church, I would get people out on the streets and in small groups and in the homes declaring God's truth, telling people what he wants them to know. People are too focused internally. We need to be out there speaking the truth 24/7. If that's you, then you've probably got the gift of prophecy. That's your motivational gift. What needs to change, they would say, in this place is more speaking outwardly the truths of God. Oh no, you might say, if I was in charge of Central Baptist Church, I'd get the small groups to places where everyone had to be a part of a small group. And everyone in the small group had to share their possessions and really do life together and help each other with babysitting and with this and with that, you know, and really support each other. Then probably you've got the gift of serving. Now, it's not more serving we need, you might say. It's more biblical studies. Man, if people only knew what the word meant, what the scriptures are really saying, man, what Central needs is more Bible studies, more time in the word, people really understanding it. And if that's what you want to change about this church, if you were the sole elder of the church, then you've probably got the gift, the motivational gift of teaching. Listen, you might say, if we're able to make changes in this church, I'd get people to declare the word of God, to claim his promises, to trust him, to come through on what he promised he said he would do. Look, none of this nonsense about feeling down and feeling sad. Come on, believe the word. Oh, you can do it. Step out in faith, do ministries for God. If that's how you think and how you're wired and what you would do if you were the only elder in the church, then you probably have the gift of encouragement. No, it's not encouragement, somebody might say. What this church needs to grow in, this person might say, is the ability to give our resources to the poor. Boy, in this town, there are people who are homeless, there are people who are struggling, there are kids at school without lunch. Wow, what we need to do is generate funds and give it away and bless Whangarei financially. Now, that's you. You've probably got the motivational gift of giving. Listen, the next person says, giving to the poor is all good, it's important. But this church is full of inefficiencies. We could do things better. We could organise things better. Can't you see that parts of the building need fixing and the signage isn't good here and people could do things better over there? We need a simpler financial report. We need this changed and that changed. And if that's you, you've probably got the gift of administration or of leading. Giving to the poor is fine, the next person might say, but what about the fatherless children in Whangarei? What about the lonely people in our hospices and rest homes? We have many people who have suffered physical and sexual abuse. If I were in charge of Central Baptist Church, I'd get the church out there comforting the hurting, bringing hope to the downtrodden. If that's you, you've probably got the motivational gift of mercy. What would you change? If you were the sole elder for this church, what would you change? Because what you change is a really good indication of what your motivational gift is. You see, God wants you to serve in your motivational gifts. Then he'll give you anointings and other gifts to help you do that efficiently. But you need to serve in the area that you're called to serve. God doesn't want you to copy someone else's ministry or to envy them for what they do in the church as opposed to what you do. It's not going to work if you try and emulate someone else or just try and fit in and fill a gap where there's a need. Where you're going to be excited and filled with the Spirit and totally fulfilled is when you find out what your calling is, how God's wired you, and to serve in that area. That's where you're going to be most effective and how the church is most healthy and impacting. There's a sermon insert in your newsletter. I want to invite you to take 2 minutes to do something for me. I want you to think about the people in the church, first of all, and think, who do you know sitting around you that's got the motivational gift of prophecy? Put their name in. Who sitting around you has got the motivational gift of serving? Put their name in. Now, some of these people know they've got that gift, some of them don't. And so once you finish going through these 7 motivational gifts, I want you to put names there, then I want you to put your own name alongside one of the gifts. What is your motivational gift? What is the arena of ministry God's called you to do? So as part of this church, we can be healthy and we can impact the world for Christ. And I'd even suggest that if you suspect the person that you've put down maybe beside prophecy or teaching or encouraging or giving or leading, if you suspect they're not even sure that they've got that gift, would you go up to them this week and say, excuse me, mate, excuse me, sister, I really think you've got an anointing, a calling, a gifting in this area and affirm them. 2 minutes, just grab your pen, your paper, put a name alongside every motivational gift, a person that you know in the church, and then indicate what you think might be your primary motivational gift. I'm going to ask Adrian and the worship team to come back to the front and lead us in a closing hymn. If you haven't finished filling in those 7 things, I want you to do that. If you recognize or you think this might be a motivational gift, get a friend to talk it over with you. If you recognize a motivational gift in someone else, go and encourage them. Go and affirm their ministry this week. Would you stand with the team, please, as we sing "To God Be the Glory"?
Glory, great things he hath done. So long. redemption, the purchase of blood for every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he hath done, great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he hath done.
Family, may you serve this week in that part of the body God's called.